This week is kind of an interesting week here in Sioux Falls. A lot of different things happening. Certainly for the kids, we had prom this weekend for Washington High School. That was pretty exciting, if you're into that sort of thing. But I had a few prom photos that I thought were kind of interesting. You know, when you get dressed up for the prom, usually mom or dad want to take a picture with you because you're all dressed up. Well, this young lady's father wanted to take a picture with her. She looks thoroughly excited about that photo. Dad couldn't put a shirt on. This one maybe is the David and Goliath photo. The one on the left, maybe not too bad. The one on the right, I just feel sorry for the kid. You know, it's like he's like, you know, will I maybe hit a growing spurt before the first song? You know, just a tough deal. This one, I love the hair. Worked hard on those. Any Duck Dynasty fans out there? Huh? Yeah, a few of you out there. Oh, this would be your prom photo. All camo. Yeah, a lot of girls are just looking for someone to ask about the prom. And the closer you get to prom date, the more kind of concerned they are that no one's going to ask. I want you to know that just because a guy asks you, ladies, does not mean you have to go with them. Sometimes you just need to say no. That is one scary looking dude. This guy had some people like make their own prom dresses and suits. Have you seen the duct tape ones? Those are incredible. I was told today that you can actually get a scholarship from duct tape if you send the photo in and they're impressed with it. This guy made his suit out of his grandmother's deep shag carpet. Yikes. Well, around here as well, this weekend, we had a good turnout here for some work that was done. And I want to thank Randy Vandy Vandell, Dennis DeBoer, Darwin and Rhonda Gramstead, Greg and Lois Seward, Art and Sherry Goosey. I don't know if I forgot anybody. They did some painting in the gym and worked on the sign out front. If you haven't seen the landscaping around the sign, what do you think? Huh? That's nice. Yeah, give him a hand. Yeah, they got the boulders and put it all together. They were working here most of the day yesterday, so really thankful for the volunteer efforts around here. There are also other things happening here in Sioux Falls. The circus was in town, if anyone got to see the circus. Our own Elder Von Kirkland did get to go to the circus, and here's his Facebook photo. Von, if you put it on Facebook, it's public property. And I just want to say thank you. Just leave that up for a moment for you to gaze at. Let's take a little quiz about Jesus here. What was the first recorded miracle of Jesus? Was it as a boy he threw a stone and it turned into a bird? B, turned water into wine at a wedding? C, fix a squeaky chair his dad couldn't fix? Or D, had his first disciples catch a load of fish? Who says A? B? C? D? Couple D's? The correct answer is B. Very good. All right, next one. What was the reaction of the people after Jesus cast the legion of demons into the pigs, or swine, depending on what your Bible version says? A, they believed it was the Messiah, that he was the Messiah. They were shocked and amazed. They swore to never eat pork again. Or D, they were angry and wanted him to leave their city. Who says A? B? C? D? The correct answer is D. Very good. You guys are pretty smart this morning. All right, next question. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to which disciple? The Pope, Simon, Peter, or Cephas?
That's a trick question.
Who says A? B? C? D? You can only vote once. The correct answer is Actually, all of them. Those are all different names for Peter the disciple. Why is he called the Pope? Yeah, leader of the first church, or the Catholic Church would say he's the first pope, and ever since then, every pope is basically takes that place of Peter as the rock of the church. So, number four. How many people did Jesus raise from the dead? In the scriptures, how many did he raise from the dead? Two, three, four, or five? Who says two? Three? Four? Five? We're kind of evenly split. The correct answer is three, the widow's son, Lazarus, and Jairus' daughter. And I was kind of confronted in the first service that Jesus also raised himself from the dead. So I guess technically it could be four. Yeah. Last one. How long had Lazarus been dead when Jesus brought him back to life? 3 days? Doesn't say. Long enough to start to stink. Or 4 days? Who says A? B? C? D? Correct answer is D, 4 days. I would probably have to say that if it was 4 days, C has to come into play also. Remember, they didn't have embalming back then. Well, as we conclude our Who is Jesus series, we're going to look at what I'm going to call kind of the final piece of the puzzle today. And I want to ask the question, so where is Jesus today? Where is Jesus today? What do you think? Where is he? If someone came up to you and asked you that question, maybe seeming to them like a simple question, where is Jesus today? What would you say? Huh? In heaven, okay? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Dennis, what was that?
Everywhere.
Others? That covers it? He's in Sherry. Good for you, Sherry. Oh. Okay, so he's also... Okay, so we've heard he's at heaven. We've heard he's at the right hand of the Father. We've also heard he's in us. And then, just to make it complicated, Dennis added he's also everywhere. Where is Jesus? If you were a Mormon, and I asked you this question, you would say that he is a man who is now God, who got his own planet, and now has a wife who's eternally pregnant and populating that planet. Wouldn't that be awesome, women? Eternally pregnant. If you were Jehovah's Witness, let that one sink in for a second. If you were Jehovah's Witness, you would say that Jesus did not rise from the dead physically, but just spiritually, and that he returned to the earth to rule in 1914. Did you know that? And that he's been ruling through the Watchtower community in Pittsburgh. Muslims. I didn't really do something really funny for Muslims because I'm afraid of them. If you ask the Muslim, they would say that Jesus didn't die on the cross, but was taken up to heaven like other holy men had been done, but clearly that Jesus was not God. If you ask a Jewish man, he would say that Jesus died and Jesus is still dead, and his bones are somewhere buried in the Middle East. Anybody read the book Da Vinci Code or saw the movie? Anybody? Couple of you? Yeah, that was an awesome book. Interesting theology in it, but very good book. If you believe the Da Vinci Code and what the Da Vinci Code said, it would tell you that Jesus ran off to France and got married and had a few kids, and now he's buried somewhere over there in France. I think if we're going to ask the question of where is Jesus, where is he today, it would be a semi-logical idea to try and answer this question by seeing what Jesus had to say about where he is. And so we're going to start off by looking at John chapter 16, verse 28, in which Jesus says, "Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father." So with this verse, where does it say Jesus is? With the Father. Now, you don't know any more information than that, but it's just with the Father. So Jesus came to the earth, to the world. He then left the world and went back to the Father. So Jesus, I guess you could logically say, is in heaven where the Father is, where God dwells. In the theological world, we call this the exaltation of Jesus. You see, when we see Jesus on the earth, which is what we see in a lot of the Gospels, we see Jesus in this humble form. We see him in the form of a man. He has weaknesses like we have weaknesses. He has experiences temptation like we do. He has suffering like we have suffering. There's this identification that Jesus has with us. But if that's the only view that we have of Jesus, it's only a small part of the picture. Because currently, Jesus is not in this humble position. Jesus is in an exalted position as he has returned back to the Father. And sometimes we get stuck in what I'm going to call this gospel Jesus view. And we get this picture of his position as a humble peasant in Israel. But if that's the only place we get our understanding of Jesus, then we are missing out on the entire exaltation of his eternal existence. So I want to take a look at part of his eternal exalted position out of the book of Revelation. This is one of my favorite passages in Revelation. It's probably one of my favorite passages completely in the scriptures, especially in describing who Jesus is. Because Revelation is a book about Jesus. We taught on Revelation last summer. But it's a book about Jesus, and it gives an incredible description of Jesus in this exalted form and not in the humble peasant form that we see so much of in the Gospels. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11, says this, "Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages the righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and a name was written on him that no one understood except him. And he wore a robe dipped in blood." And the title was the Word of God. "And the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. And he will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press." And is this a wimpy guy I'm talking about here? I mean, Jesus comes on the white horse, which, you know, that's the hero, you know? You ever seen a Western guy comes on a white horse, that's the hero. A black horse is the villain, right? Jesus comes in on the white horse. He's ready to do business. He's ready to wage war. He's wearing clothing dipped in blood, and it's not his blood. I mean, we're talking, this is an incredible scene. The armies show up in white pressed linen. If a guy comes to mess you up in white pressed linen, I think he knows he can take you. It doesn't end there, though. On his robe, at his thigh, was written the title, King of Kings and Lord of All Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, "Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared." What's this banquet going to be? "Come and eat of the flesh of kings and generals and strong warriors and those and their riders of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beasts and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding on the white horse, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. This is not sissy, hippie Jesus. This is a warrior, an accomplished warrior. A warrior that has come to wage war, that he is guaranteed to win, and he wins without taking any blows from the opposition. And I think if you hear me talk about Jesus in this way, or you read these words, and it kind of hits you, maybe even you're like, I don't know if I like that image of Jesus. I want you to know that if you can't resonate with this and understand that when we talk about Jesus, that that's who we're talking about, then you have what I would call a gospel Jesus mentality, where you only see him as this humble servant or this humble peasant, and you don't understand the exalted position that he holds. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not just Buddy Jesus. It's not like on Sesame Street where they play the music and you swing together on the swings and you run around together and you have Jesus is with me all day long. He is the creator of all. He is the Almighty. Acts chapter 1 talks about his ascension. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. They could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. You see, the scriptures teach us that Jesus is in heaven today. He's with the Father. And that the day will come when he will return back to earth in the same way that he went. In the glorified body, the physical glorified body that he left in, he will return in. Jesus is with the Father. We've now learned that Jesus is where? In heaven. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Now he is exalted to a place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Okay, so Jesus is at the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. Now, this can be a little confusing because we do understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together are God. And so Jesus is not in a subordinate position, but he is in an equal position. And so Jesus has all the authority, all the power, all of what it is to be God. And he's in heaven, and he's at the right hand of God. And there he sits. Now, this is the image that we get from the scriptures. Jesus shares all authority with God the Father. I mean, he is God, so it's obvious that he is equal in his partnership with the Trinity. He says in Matthew chapter 11, 27, my Father has entrusted everything to me. You see, Jesus is the one that has control and power over creation. And not just people, but of all creation. Even the creations that God made that we know very little of. What has God created that we know very little of outside of our earthly existence? Okay, but even beyond that, that's the physical that we can see with a telescope. There is another creation that God created. Okay, heaven, we know not a whole lot about that. But what about other beings, aliens? God created aliens. Who are they? Angels. I always find it interesting when people will say to me, like, they'll try to, like, stump me. They'll say, wouldn't it be shocking if they discovered some planet and there was some other life form on that? Wouldn't that rock your faith? And I say, why? Well, because Christians think that like, we're the only creation God ever made. I say, that's not what the Bible teaches. So the Bible teaches that God created aliens. We call them angels. They're a creation that's not us. We don't even know if they have a home. We don't know much about them. We know very little about their creation. They seem to be bound in some ways by physical laws, but in other ways they don't seem to be bound by those physical laws. They seem to be eternal. I mean, this is a creation of God's that we know very little of. And it's one that we've been told of. Jesus is king over that creation as well. Anything that God has created, Jesus has complete authority and control over. He is Lord of all. Acts 10:36 says, "This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Jesus is Lord of all, and as a result, he has the right and the power to judge us. He has the right and the power to decide our fate. And thank God he has the right and the power to choose to forgive us. Romans 2:16. "And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life." I want to pause here for just a moment because I think we have to somehow identify with this. Does anybody here have a secret life you'd like to come up and share with us about? Things that nobody else knows about you, the sins that only you know about? Microphone's available. Do you know why you don't want to share those things? Well, yeah, they're secret, but do you know why they're secret? You ever thought of that? Why we keep those things secret? Yeah, they certainly don't cast us in a good light. Huh? Oh, yeah, that's the scary part. Yeah, maybe we don't want to stop them.
Because then we kind of have this idea that Jesus really knows that we did it. Whereas, like, if you can hide it and keep it a secret, then, oh, maybe he won't find out.
Isn't that so silly? Yeah. I think Maddie's spot on there. She said, sometimes if we don't admit it, like admit it to God, we kind of somehow think like maybe he doesn't know about it. Yeah, and we can just kind of hide it. I mean, it works for everybody. I can hide it from everybody else. But the day will come when Jesus will come to judge our secret sins, our secret life, things that we think nobody else knows about. You see, we do a really good job of putting on a facade where we act a certain way for a certain group of people at a certain time. For some of us here, we act differently here on Sunday morning than we do with our friends on Friday night. Some of us act differently with our spouse than we do with our friends. Some of us act differently in front of our kids than we do in front of adults. And I don't mean like obvious, like there's differences in communication. I mean character type issues. I mean, the things that portray our value system to others by the way that we act. And I think when that's not congruent, when we're not the same person in all situations, I think it's a sign for us that something's amiss. And certainly when it comes to those secret areas, those secret sins that only you know about, I want you to know that God does know about them, and he wants to help you with them, but as long as you keep them secret, it's almost impossible to be freed from it. It has to come into the light. And that's where the rub comes, because for most of us, we say it's not worth it. Because we don't feel like we can trust the person sitting next to us to be able to handle our secrets. And to be honest, we've done a pretty poor job of that. We, as Christians, because we have sin in our own lives, I mean, Jesus talks about this in other places, but because we have sin in our lives, when we hear about somebody else's sin, we really like to tell them how bad it is, because then the focus isn't on us anymore. Oh, you have this terrible thing, you know, and we're going to witch hunt you, you know. But we don't address the issue that's in our own lives. A study was done recently in which they took individuals who either boycotted or picketed or protested certain moral issue behaviors. And an interesting thing that they discovered is that the people that were boycotting or picketing were the exact same people who were struggling with the issue that was being boycotted or picketed. In other words, the man who was struggling with lust was the one that on Saturday would be up with the picket sign in front of the strip club, but in disguise would show up there on Friday night. But because they felt so shameful about their behavior, kind of like a penance idea or somehow making up for their bad behavior, they then would protest it. The outside of the cup doesn't matter. It's what's on the inside that matters. We can polish up the outside. We're all so good at it. I mean, I look at you all out here, and you're all just so perfect people. You've got it all figured out. You've got it all together. You've got life's troubles, but you love Jesus, and because you love Jesus, you're doing great. And I don't know your secret stuff. But if we all held up a sign with our secret stuff, we would realize that we're all fallen, that not a one of us is better than the next person sitting out here. We all have our issues. We just don't admit it to one another. And we don't necessarily admit it to God. But the day will come when Jesus will return, and he's going to call us into account for those things. None of it will be secret. It will all be laid out to bear. And it's only through a saving faith in Christ that we can be forgiven and absolved of those things. It's only through Christ. First Timothy 2:5. There is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. This is one of what I would call the benefits of the reality of Jesus' position as this exalted, as this one that we can worship, is that he also is there to mediate for us in our prayers. Have you ever wondered where your prayers go or how they kind of work themselves out? If you've ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty, there's a great clip in there when he first becomes God, which I know is really weird, but he becomes God, and all of a sudden he hears all the prayers at once, and it's like this mumbo jumbo. And as a kid, I always thought that's kind of how it was for God. I didn't know if he had to be louder than the rest, but as a kid, I always thought if I just prayed really late at night, there'd be less people praying, Like, never pray at, like, the 6 o'clock dinner hour, because everybody's doing it, and all they're doing is praying for their pasta. But still, I wouldn't want to get, a real prayer mixed up in the food prayer, rush hour. But he's our mediator. He intercedes for us in prayer through the Spirit, through Christ the mediator to God the Father. He understands us. He knows our needs. He speaks on our behalf. Ephesians 2:6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Okay, read that to yourself again, okay? Read it again. Now, someone comes to you with their Bible, new believer, and say, read this verse, explain it to me. I don't understand it. What would you say?
See your pastor.
Huh? Ask the pastor? I don't know what it means. What does it mean? What? We're seated with Jesus. No, you're seated with Art.
It's cool.
Seriously.
Any ideas?
What it tells me is my sins were washed away when Jesus died. And because of that, I will be elevated to that position at that time. But I still have to live here on earth.
So this is a future event for you. It happened in the past?
When I accepted Christ, he died for me, and I was with him.
Okay?
Right now, he's in here and everywhere, like I said before. But eventually, when we do get out of this body, we will return in a better body. And we are with him right now because we have accepted him.
I love what you're saying, but you got all that from this verse? So this is a future promise?
A promise not for the future, but anytime.
But when?
Anytime.
Anytime. Right now? Yesterday? Tomorrow? When was Jesus raised from the dead? Around 2,000 years ago? So is that a past event? Okay, so if we just start off this verse, it says, for he raised, is that future event? It's a past event? He raised us from the dead along with Christ. Okay, so let's just stop, just take that piece. When were we raised from the dead? When? I know it doesn't make sense, but answer the question. When were you raised from the dead? Yeah, 2,000 years ago. Who was alive? You remember it? Okay, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and then seated, past, present, or future?
Past.
Seated us with him. Who's him? Where? In the heavenly realms. And why? Because we're united with Christ. Are you a brother or a sister to Christ? Are you an heir to the throne? Why are you an heir to the throne? God adopted us, yeah? Okay. Let's wrap our heads around this. Right here, right now, today, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, I get it. You're physically here. But do you understand that you are spiritually seated in that place of honor with Christ in heaven? And if you're seated with Christ and you are an heir to the throne and you are a brother or a sister of Christ, as a result of your position of being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, you also share in all of the power over Satan, the demons, and evil, and sin. Right now. Okay, what's a lie you really, or what's a sin you really struggle with? Give me one of your secret sins. Come on. Give me a sin of the person next to you. What?
Gossip?
Yep. Who said that one? Oh. Your fiance's not here, but. Okay, gossip. So, I'm hanging out with my girlfriends. All right, I guess guys do it too. Okay, so I'm hanging out with my buddies, and, you know, this piece of gossip kind of pops into my head, and my friends aren't Christians, so I can't use the excuse of, will you please pray for my friend and then unload my gossip. They don't know Jesus, so they're, you know, they don't get to enjoy that. But I'm going to share this piece of gossip with them, and all of a sudden in my brain, this little thing goes off that says, don't do it. It's a sin. It's bad. You shouldn't do this. And then that other part of me goes, oh, it's so juicy. This is good. And then that other part says, doesn't matter. Don't do it. Don't do it. But they'll laugh. They'll like me. It's a funny. This is, you know, don't do it. Don't do it. And then I come to the point of choice. Now, as a Christian, do I have the power to overcome that sin, or do I succumb to that sin and I have no choice but to succumb to it? Can I overpower it, or do I have to succumb to it? So I can choose to sin or not? Every time? So who's perfect? But I do have the power? Why do I have the power? Why? Because of this verse. This verse says, for he raised us from the dead. I'm no longer bound to death. No longer separation from God. I am raised to new life. And in that new life, along with Christ, I am seated with him in the heavenly realms because I'm united with Christ. I have power over evil. I have power over Satan. I have power over sin. You no longer need to be tormented by evil or allow it to overpower you. Because with Christ, you can overpower it. Amen? The last benefit I want to share with you before we close, you'll find in the book of John, chapter 14. Jesus says, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this weren't so, I would have told you that. I've told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you always be with me where I am. God, who created all, is the person of Jesus. He is alive and he is working right now to prepare a place for us. There would be people that would stand on this platform and give you a very detailed example of what heaven looks like and what this place is that he's preparing. But to tell you the truth, there's just too much guesswork in all of that. But I can tell you this, that Jesus has left to prepare a place for us, and when it's ready, he's coming back to get us. Do you need really more details than that? I don't think it's going to be a shack. I don't even think it's going to be a building. I think it's going to be an eternal existence with our Father, with the God, and we're going to worship him. And I look forward to the day that the worship set never ends. The day is going to come when the God of the universe in the person of Christ will return for every one of us. And through his power, we're going to rise up out of our graves. The dust that was our bodies will become glorified flesh, and gravity will no longer hold us to this earth. We will end up rising in the air to meet up with our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And I wonder this morning, do you know him? He is all that there is, and in the end, he's all that's going to matter. We have, during our lifetime here, a brief window of choice. We can either live for ourselves, and it's so easy to do in our culture, and we can enjoy all that this world has to offer, and this world has so much to offer us. Or we can choose to live for Christ, and in the process, we will have to pass up on much that the world has to offer. But I believe that if we do that, we will have our eyes on the prize of eternity. For once in eternity, life here will barely be a blip on the radar. What choice have you made? Do you know him? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would make us an instrument of your peace. And whenever or wherever there is hatred, let us be people who sow love. And where there is hurt, help us to forgive quickly. And where there is error, let us be people who stand for the truth. And when there is the suffering of doubt, let us radiate faith. And where there's despair, let us be a people who offer hope. And where there is darkness, let us be light. And where there is sadness, let us hold tightly to joy. Jesus, the creator of all, we ask that you would grant us that we may not so much seek comfort, but to comfort others. That we wouldn't focus so much on being understood as we would be to understand people. That we wouldn't be so focused on being loved, and that we would put our energy on loving other people. For it is in giving that we receive, and it's in forgiving others that we're forgiven, and it's in dying that we are born to eternal life. You are our King, and we love you. Amen. You play the next one there, Sam.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.
Here's my concern. My concern is because you know me, you think you know Jesus. My concern is because you know Hillcrest, you think you know Jesus. And I want you to know that Jesus wants a relationship with you. I can't describe him. in enough detail or in enough of an understanding that would be complete. The God of the universe knows you, and he loves you, and he wants you to know him. And here we talk about him and we point to him, but it's about your relationship with him. And I wonder, do you know him? It's my hope that you'd spend less focus on the pursuits of the world, which are so easy to distract us, and that you would realize that there is something much more eternal and something much more significant. That the God of the universe created you, knows you, loves you, placed you here, has a plan for your life, has desires and hopes for you, and has plotted it all out and awaits us to say, I will. Will you? I hope that you've been drawn closer to Christ through this series that we've been doing on who is Jesus. And we're going to start a brand new series this next week. We're going to start looking at how to grow in our spiritual journey, how to grow in our closer to Christ. We're going to be very practical about it, so we invite you back to be a part of that. God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. Let's go eat some of Lee's barbecue and have a business meeting. You're dismissed.